I have many fond memories about being a small child, about growing up in my parents' home. Kids, I'm sure some of you do too, and maybe you, I don't even know what the earliest, you know, when you can actually have your earliest memory, but one distinct memory I have of growing up as a small child is there was a spot in our house where it was a wall that my parents used to use to record how much the kids had grown. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you can't write on the walls as a kid, but there was this one wall. There was this one spot where, you know, the children would all line up, myself included. And my parents would use some sort of book or straight edge, and they'd put it on your head, and they'd write on the wall, and they would say, and they'd write the date next to it. Dave, you know, whatever. And they'd put the date on it. We thought it was the coolest thing ever. I'm sure you have a version of that in your home. You know, drawing a line. This is it. This is the first mark on the wall. And then remarkably, you know, a year later, you'd come back and go, look at how much you've grown. We thought it was the coolest thing as children, such that maybe you do this and maybe you have this in your home, but such that the kids, we would all just go and, you know, you get ridiculous and you go and you eat dinner and you say, measure me again, right? You're the same height. No, I think I felt it. Mac and cheese, right? And we thought it was fantastic. I'm imagining this morning that if you have children, you have some version of that in your home. My wife and I, we have a whiteboard in our kids' room where we actually have their you know, a name on each whiteboard, and we have dates and how much each of them weigh, and we keep a record of that. You take your kid to the doctor, and the first thing that they do is they break out something called a growth chart, which is a similar thing. It has lines along the wall or lines along a piece of graph paper. And the goal really is to measure, you know, this, what our sermon series is about. College students are feeling left out. College students, you have something called a syllabus, which measures your growth and what you're supposed to learn and know. At this point in the semester, you'll be this tall, mentally speaking. I want to suggest to you that is precisely what our passage is going to be about this morning. We are about to read, with much trepidation on my own part, an intimidating section of the Bible. It's in the book of James, which is where we've been going through. If you'd open up your Bibles to that book, see the page numbers listed, I want to suggest to you that we are going to read a passage of Scripture that feels probably heavier. I think it's one of the more convicting passages in the Bible. If I had there's the NIV and the ESV. If there was a deletable Bible, this would be the first to go if it was up to me. We're going to read this together. And I want to suggest to you, if there was ever a place in the Bible where you could find a Christian growth chart, it would be the end of James chapter 1. Would you read with me? I'm going to begin reading at verse 18, which is where we left off several weeks ago. James 1, 18, this is God's word. It says, of his own will, he, God, brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 19, which is where our passage begins. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Those words were written by James, who is Jesus's brother. He's the little brother of Jesus. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And he is in a section here where you might notice agricultural imagery that he uses to convey his point. Verse 18, which is where we begun, if you'd look at that and have your Bibles open to it, we'll reference it as we go through. Verse 18 talks about having the first fruits, very agricultural. Verse 21 talks about the idea of the implanted word, something that is that sinks deep and eventually bears fruit. And right alongside the agricultural imagery, you might notice there's also a scary repetition. Begins in verse 16. It says, "Do not be deceived." Verse 22 talks about deceiving yourselves. Verse 26 says that person deceives his heart. So if you understand what James is driving towards here, this is a passage in the Bible to give believers a picture of what it means to not be deceived about your growth. This is a passage in the Bible where James is saying, don't be deceived because growing is a sign of living. Don't be deceived. Real fruit is always a visible picture of a real root. And perhaps James heard Jesus teach about that in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said a similar thing about fruit and root. And James is picking up on that and saying, listen, Church of Jesus, Christians in the dispersion, if you claim to be a believer in Jesus, what are some of the marks along the wall? How do you know that there is growth in Christ? Or are you deceiving yourselves? You see how this is a heavier passage? On your outline, you'll see three things which walk us through the passage. Three what I consider to be marks along the wall of people who profess faith in Jesus. The first is the discipline of hearing. The discipline of hearing. If you see there, verse 18 says this, of his own will, where we begin. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And look at his transition in his mind. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, notice right after talking about how God has saved you in verse 18, you are brought forth as a fruit in verse 18. James begins verse 19 with a strong emphasis, which says, know this. You could translate that, listen up. A lot of commentators, because of that, by the way, think that James must have been more of a preacher than a writer. Because you don't usually write, hear this. But he does. Understand this. Listen up, Christians. Get this, church. And by faith, we'd say West Valley in 2014. When God brings you forth, one of the first things he does in the life of a Christian is to change your mind about listening, about something called listening. And talk about convicting. This is the first mark on the wall. James is saying the first dot on the growth chart is how well you hear as compared with how much you speak, as compared with how much you get angry. Don't run out the door. I think this is a great passage for us to think about. I went to the doctor not long ago, within the past 2 weeks. I never go to the doctor. This is the big joke in my home. I went to the doctor recently, and you know what they do? Oftentimes you go for a physical, and doctors check your reflexes. And, you know, that sort of happened a little bit. It wasn't my annual physical. You know, doctors do that. They hit your knee and see if it moves. I'm sorry if I'm butchering the medical terminology, doctors out there. And they feel parts of you which should be healthy, and they look like this, and a reflex looks like this, which is why they hit you with the little hammer thing. Sorry. And I'm doing that, and I'm going to the doctor, and they're checking my reflexes at the same time while I'm writing this sermon. And as I'm doing that, I'm thinking, wow, this is kind of, you know, and on my way home from the doctor who just checked my reflexes, somebody cut me off in traffic because they're doing construction in the Hellertown exit. And what came out of my mouth immediately was, are you serious? And I drove home realizing, isn't that how it works? Reflex. I was thinking about reflex. Isn't that how it works? Your natural reflex culturally is get angry. Number two, then use words. And number three, forget listening. Isn't that the order? That's sort of the natural reflex of our culture. Get angry first, and usually that causes you to speak next, which after that causes you to listen, well, maybe never, but maybe afterwards you've blown off some steam. That's the reflex of our culture, and probably the reflex of many of you. And James is saying, hey, guess what? That's unacceptable if you're a Christian. That reflex needs to change. The reflex of a Christian, the instinctive response of a Christian is of somebody who's saved by grace is you get bumped, you should think, man, I desperately need to listen now. You see how convicting this is? I desperately need to listen now, and I need to speak less, maybe so that I can listen more or understand more, and I need to be even slower in terms of how much I get angry. This is a frightfully convicting passage, my friends. Because is that how you think about life? When a child does something foolish, when your spouse says something insensitive, when your roommate didn't take out the trash again, when things seem wrong in your home, at your work, at your church, and expectations go unmet, what is your instinctive reflex? James is saying it should be, oh, listen. Time to listen. Must listen. And if you're thinking, that can't be, that doesn't make sense, that doesn't get results, well, you'll see two reasons that are on your sheet, which are right from this text, where James says, no, I'm not crazy. Christians should do this. There are two reasons why this is a godly discipline. Number one, you see it there, anger does not get results. Verse 20 begins with for, which means he's giving you a reason statement to try to convince you. Here it is. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Can I read that again? For the anger of man, which is talking about sinful anger here, or unrighteous anger, does not produce the righteousness of God. You think that would be an obvious statement, that unrighteous anger can't produce righteousness, but I think I need that verse splattered all over my wall. A couple weeks ago, my daughter, my oldest child in our home, she's having a really hard day. And I don't know if your kids are the same way. When children have a really hard day and they are 4 years old or 5 years old, that translates into temper tantrums. You know what I'm talking about? Grocery store, falling on the floor, screaming, that kind of, at home, like the slightest little thing, and it's just like a meltdown, right? She won't eat food, she won't drink milk, she won't do anything, she's just upset. Normally, my strategy or reflex is, let's meet temper tantrums with temper tantrums, right? Isn't that crazy? Anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Not long ago, I don't know what came over me, but probably at the urging of my wife and the Holy Spirit, my daughter was having a hard day. And my response, it was like eye-opening, was to affirm that it was not okay, but then to say, honey, daddy's going to take you out on a date tonight. We're going to talk about what's happening. And it was like a light bulb went off. She ran upstairs, came down, dressed like Cinderella, and I went, okay, this is kind of unusual. And we went out, and we sat, and we talked about temper tantrums. And meeting it once, suddenly, with grace, it was like a... It had me realize the question, how does God handle your temper tantrums? With unrighteous anger? Actually, the Bible says it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance, which should be enough really to convince you that anger will not do what you think it will do in the lives of your children, my friends. Anger will not produce results, even if it produces results in the short term. It will not reap godly fruit in the long term. It does not give you the kind of life that you actually want. It short circuits. It's a cheap dollar store knockoff. It will give you short-term results, but you will destroy yourself. And if you are here and you are speaking condescendingly to your spouse, if you are here and you're used to first get angry, then say stuff out of anger, and then listen never, respectfully, and I say this to myself, our brother James would say, put away that filthiness. Put away that filthiness. That is why listening gets the priority. Christian, anger does not get results. Do you need to be convinced of that? If you're still not sure, look at your home when you get angry. You feel large and in charge and powerful, but everyone's scared of you. Anger does not get results. That's James' first reason. Second one there, you see, is listening is the posture of salvation. That's his second reason. He says listening is also the posture of salvation. He's like a good lawyer. Verse 21, he says, put away and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Interesting. So the opposite of filthiness, the opposite of being quick to anger or the way to be slow to anger, he throws his support on this thing called meekness. What is meekness? Today when you turn on your television, you're going to see the wonderful American phenomenon known as NFL football. And you are going to see men score touchdowns, and you're going to see things called celebration dances. And celebrations in the end zone, which you could consider to be power on display. It could be the center of applause. It could be, look at the power of man and what I can do. And you know, maybe that works great for NFL football. But James is saying, meekness. There's something out there called meekness, which largely is overlooked. Perhaps it is in your heart. You could think of it as power, not on display, but power under control. Power under the control of humility. That's a discipline of sitting. And even though, you know, you're probably the smartest person in the room and you have things to contribute, maybe like right now, you choose to say, God loves the posture of sitting as the posture of salvation, and you listen and you add nothing. That's the posture of salvation. That's how God has come to you. You didn't add anything to your salvation. The word was implanted in your heart, and God loves that posture. That's one of the reasons why you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because that's how you were saved. Over the years in our campus ministry, it is fascinating to see young people, young adults who come from a variety of homes. A number of them come from churches and have come through youth group, and largely they want nothing to do with campus ministry and church when they go to college. And as I have racked my brain to consider this, a part of the answer is many 18, 19, 20-year-olds are used to being entertained. They're used to being quick to speak, quick to get angry. But this whole thing about the discipline of hearing, it's not really on the priority list. This posture of sitting and adding nothing, being taught that anger doesn't actually get you anywhere. James would say, slow to speak, slow to listen, teach it in your home. My friends, do you have the discipline of hearing in your life? Are you just the person who is eager when your expectations are not met to just say, I just want to understand? If God has brought you forth by his word of truth, verse 18, the first thing he does is he starts to rewire your reflex. And if it isn't, if that has not happened to you, it is time. Choose to ask a question instead of getting angry. Choose to be quiet instead of speaking. That's how you train your reflex. It's the discipline of hearing. I wish that were the end of the story, but James keeps going. James keeps going. He first talks about the discipline of hearing. Think of it as the first mark on the wall. And then he talks about the discipline of hearing and doing as the second mark on the wall. You'll see that on your outline. Just move on in the passage. Verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do you see how this flows? Deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. You see how he raises the bar? You see how this is like James going through the syllabus? Or walking you through the growth chart, because it would have been convicting if James said, God brought you forth by the word of truth, follow the logic, so now you need to be quick to hear. Let's just pray and go home. But right after that, he says, be quick to hear. He says, oh, and just so you know, hearing's not enough. What? It's not enough to hear. You could think of it this way, listening to people, listening to the word, using your ears is 101. But learning to listen and actually act and do something is 201. James motivates us to listen to God's word and to obey God's word. That's his exhortation. He keeps getting deeper. The classes get harder and the growth chart gets, I don't know, steeper. And he is so intent on us understanding this, he gives us an illustration to shake you into not only listening, but doing. Did you see it? It's this whole man who looks into a mirror illustration. It's very powerful. I'm sure many of you woke up this morning and you looked in a mirror. Most of you did. I can tell you did, because there are mornings where I wake up and I roll out of bed. And let me tell you, it ain't pretty. I roll out of bed and I stumble into the bathroom where there is a mirror. And I look into the mirror. And honestly, sometimes the words that come out of my mouth are, whoa, that's frightful. You know, I see what I actually look like and I, ooh. You know, you do one of these, you squint and then you take a step back because it's frightening. And what goes, I need to do something about that before I get out of this house. That's what a mirror does. And I can't walk around looking like I look. Thank you for telling me what I look like. I'm going to scare children if I go outside like that. So you do something. You don't walk away. You persevere. You act. And that's the image that James is drawing on to describe what is happening to you right now. Look at the contrast here. I believe it's on the screen. He says there's a man in the mirror, which is analogous to somebody, a Christian with the word of God. Do you see this? He's using comparison and contrast. And he says, the man in the mirror looks intently into the mirror, just like a Christian right now with the word of God looks into the Bible. See what he's doing? He says, the man in the mirror goes away after he looks intently. In verse 24, he says, the believer with the word, by contrast, perseveres. The man in the mirror forgets, verse 24, the believer with the word acts. You could split it up like that. There's a contrast like that. James is a masterful illustrator. What he is saying here is, it's not enough for you to just use your ears. You actually need to be a doer of the word as well. And that illustration, it shakes us towards action today. It grows you up quickly towards the second mark on the wall. In two ways, you'll see them on the screen as well. He gives two reasons to motivate you to hear and to do. Number one, knowledge is not maturity. Did you hear him say that? Knowing things is not maturity. I know we often confuse them. Here's what one theologian said. He says, James says we have a choice. We can either deceive ourselves or we can bless ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we mistake knowledge for maturity. Something like, I spent 50 minutes this morning reading the Bible, and I can even remember what I read. It was a super uninterrupted time. Well, James would say to you, well done. But now, what about obeying the word you read? Have you actually changed your mind so that you now hold to be true what you learned in the word? Have you, and are you redirecting your imagination and your eyes and your thoughts so as to live according to the standards of the word? Are your relationships different as the word instructed you they should be? We must be doers of the word. Here's how he ends it. Where the man in the mirror goes away, the believer with the Bible must persevere. Friends, knowledge is not maturity. And if you think knowledge is maturity, then chances are you're used to hearing but not doing. That's the first corrective. Here's a second corrective. He says there is blessing in obedience. There's blessing in obedience. That's his second way he corrects our thinking in order for us to be hearers and doers. There is blessing in obedience. Did you see how he referenced the law of God? Did you see the language he used to do it? He calls it the law of liberty. Joanna, my daughter, is in another kid's Bible class throughout the week. She's going to another class and she's hearing like Bible stories read to her. They're studying Exodus and they're looking at the life of Moses. So she's in another kid's Sunday school class talking about Moses. So she goes to this class and they're studying, you know, Moses and the law, and I don't even know if they've gotten to the Ten Commandments yet. But anyway, because of that, all throughout the day when she's playing, she's using her imagination and she's pretending to read the Bible. So she said to me the other day, "Hey, Daddy, can I read the Bible to you?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, great." So she sits down, snuggles up with me, and opens up her Bible. You know, it's upside down because she can't really read it yet. And she's pretending to read from Moses. And she's saying, "And then God gave Moses the law." And Moses, and she's talking about the law of God. And she's just beaming and glowing and grinning. And I'm like, that's weird. Why are you talking about the Old Testament, God's law, and it's like a skippy all happy chipper moment? It's kind of weirding me out a little bit, right? I said, what are you, do you know what you're talking about? And no, she's explaining to me, and I'm talking about, you're talking about the laws of God and the rules of God, which is not something we normally think of as delightful. James is saying it should be. It should be that way, because when he uses the phrase the law of liberty, you see it? He is likely referring to Moses and the Ten Commandments. He's talking about what my daughter just did. He's talking about laws as something that are delightful to our souls. God didn't give the law and then rescue his people. No, God rescued his people from bondage and then he gave them the law. And very similarly with you, God's word exposes how you have to change. Yes. It reflects your inadequacies. Yes. But the law is a mirror. It also is an outline of God's glorious character. And James is saying, do you know that you are blessed if you do that? That's why you should be a hearer and a doer. That's why you should not just hear, but you should also do. Is that how you think about obedience? Knowledge is not maturity. And there is blessing in obedience. When you look at the Bible, when you train your children, when you read something and it informs your mind and it stirs your heart and you say, this is going to characterize me. When you listen to a sermon and you're not going to just be stimulated, but think, family, how can we actually put this into action, right? There are discussion questions. What does it mean for us to live this as a family? When you do that, God is glorified and you are blessed. It's for God's glory and our good. Be hearers and be doers. That's the second mark along the wall. You see how this gets increasingly difficult? Before you wilt, we have one last point. James says, be the discipline of listening or hearing. When you grow up, you might get that. Also, there's the discipline of hearing and doing. And last thing is this, we'll close with this, is the discipline of hearing and doing good. The discipline of hearing and doing good. You see how it gets deeper once again in verse 26. Let's close with this point. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. All right, at first glance, that passage has nothing to do with what came before it. Or it seems that way. Well, sure, it talks about controlling your tongue. That fits in with the don't be quick to speak. That's the same theme. Bridle your tongue, not don't say anything at all, but have a rein on it. But James ends our section, and he uses this phrase, true religion. Who actually, what does it mean to hear? What does it mean to do? And not just do random things, but to actually do good. He summarizes for you how you can take the final to see whether or not this Jesus stuff has really taken root in your heart. And a lot of people would read this and they focus in on, well, true religion is taking care of widows, etc. I appreciate what that is saying. I think the key phrase to understand this closing section is to see a phrase that James has thrown in that he hasn't used before. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before, do you notice who he says? God the Father. He talks about God in a special way, first time thing in this book, as your Father. Real religion, real Christianity is fundamentally somebody who has been adopted out of their distress and who now has the security as of God as their Father. That's true religion. Do you see God? Do you realize that you're a child of God? Jesus came to people who were orphans, and he died, and when he was raised, remember, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. True religion. True reflexes start to come into your heart the moment you realize and start to act like a child of God. True religion that is undefiled before God the Father is this. Some friends of mine adopted a child, and sort of a more of a difficult adoption. Like a foster to adopt situation. And they said it was a really tough adjustment. They said we knew he had adjusted to being our child when he stopped hiding food in his pockets at the dinner table. Because he actually understood there will be another meal. I don't have to hoard and hold on to my life. I can actually live it in the security of being a child of God. And I think a similar thing is being communicated here to God's people. You wake up to being a Christian. You actually adjust to Christianity and true religion when you say, God is my Father. I need to act like God is my Father. And I can risk my life to love people who don't have anything to give me back. If God is your Father, wouldn't it make sense for you to take care of people who don't have earthly fathers? That's why true religion is taking care of orphans and widows who don't have the protection of a father or of that figure in their life. It makes sense that that would be the outworking of you understanding God as your Father. Friends, how are you doing on the growth chart? Where are you with the marks along the wall? The fruit of your life is always indicative of the root of your life. Are you growing in Christ? The discipline of hearing and doing, and the discipline of hearing and doing good. See how this passage builds? It is an opportunity for you to consider and to test yourself to see if you are growing as a child of God. This is God's word. Let's pray.